Let me begin by thanking you for praying for my son John. He went through the surgery, and they believe now he's at Mayo Clinic, and so he's in even on the level of earth, wonderful hands, and they believe they got all of the tumor. In his previous surgery, they had to remove two ribs. This time, they had to remove three more ribs. We thought the whole rib cage, but I think he still has a little bit there. But anyway, it's not as extensive. They thought they would have to graft it with skin and all, and so they didn't have to do that. They still had to take muscles from his leg and his back to connect it and all. But it'll be a long recovery, and his wife asked that we would pray because he's in a lot of pain, and she put in her note, and grouchy. So if you just remember that, another word for that is human. Yes?
Brother, I can understand the pain he's in. I had a broken rib, the sixth posterior, when I was in high school. And we thought it had healed up and everything was fine, and it kept bothering me all the time. And my mom got me to go for a mobile chest x-ray, and something showed up. And then they wanted me to come down to the hospital, and I got two more x-rays, and they said I had a tumor on my rib, and I had to get it. So they cut off 7 centimeters of my sixth posterior rib. And I can tell you, when I came to after that surgery, I mean, that was just a minor thing. But when they've got to cut those ribs out, I mean, tell you, it felt like somebody had hit me with a sledgehammer on my back. I'll never forget it. I was just a teenager. Yeah, I was just right out of high school. And so I can sympathize with the pain that he, with all that he had. I mean, mine was raised.
Well, thank you for that great encouragement. No, I understand that you can really enter in.
That was 54 years ago.
Well, I do appreciate your prayers, and we are rejoicing. And there's so much more redemptively that's gone on in the family, and the Lord is using it in a wonderful way. So thank you for praying. Let me just make this other announcement. I think a couple of you weren't here when I made it already, and I'll be making it in the days ahead, but I'm going to have to change our October schedule a little bit. On October 12, I will not be able to be here, and we are scheduled to meet on the 12th. So if you can just remember that, or again, I'll be announcing it, and so on the 12th. And hopefully, close to that, we'll be taking the trip out to Illinois to see my son. So, okay, now as we get ready to look in the Word, I remind you of that principle of Bible study that's indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God, and He delights to do it. Psalm 119, verse 135. It says, "Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." Hopefully, we've come to Bible study to be taught of God, not of men, to be taught of God. But teaching doesn't come first. Learning doesn't come first. Here's the verse again. "Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me." So revelation comes first. When we see the Lord, then we'll be instructed in our heart. So let's just pray together that we'll see Him. Our Father, we thank You again this morning that we can come together in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose ministry and joy it is to ever turn the eyes of our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit our meditations unto you now and ask that in your grace you would protect your children from that which is flesh and blood and from man, and that you would really speak to our hearts and take the veil away, that we might behold Jesus in a fresh and in a living way. Thank you in advance that you will over answer our request, because Jesus deserves it, and we come in his name. Amen. All right, we're studying, as you know, the book of 2 Corinthians, and this book presents our Lord Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one who lives in you. He is the one who lives in me, in our place, by the grace of God. Now, you remember that basically, grace is what God does. Law is what I do. And so when you live by grace, you live by what God does. And since Christ is the one who's come to live as our substitute, of course, if he's living in you, your life will be characterized by what God does, because it's him. And that is the secret of holiness. You don't have to work on holiness. You just have to allow Jesus to live in you. He's the Holy One. Holy Spirit. Holy is not his first name. We get this idea. He's the Holy Spirit. Holy is his first name. Holy is his character. And when he lives in us, there will be holiness. Jesus is God, and he lives in me and in you. In our introduction to this amazing book, I pointed out why God chose to communicate the exchange life, or the new covenant life, or the life of grace, or quite simply, the Christian life, in terms of this book. It's because the Christian life, the new covenant life, the life of grace was put on display in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul has become the complete model of this wonderful life. God allowed Paul to experience everything it means to live as a Christian ought to live. Now, as you go through your Bible and as you look in history and even in the present day, there are many incomplete models of the Christian life, of the Christian experience. In some lives you'll see faith, in others you'll see love, in others you'll see forgiveness, some you'll see liberty, or some you'll see rest, or some you'll see surrender, or worship, or praise, or stability, or some other characteristic. Some you'll just see fellowship, union with Christ. But to find all of those eggs in one basket, that's the miracle that we see in 2 Corinthians. Paul had all of those characteristics in a correct balance. He understood the exchange life, and therefore he has become the complete model. You might ask, is Jesus an incomplete model? Why isn't Christ the example of the Christian experience? Certainly he is. He displayed the Christian experience, and even far better than the Apostle Paul. But some people might think that the Lord Jesus is an unattainable goal because he was the God-man. And they would say, oh yeah, for him it's different because he's God-man. I have God in me, but I'm not God-man. Not the same way he was. And so they might think that's just an unattainable goal. So, in God's mercy, he gave us an attainable goal. Paul is just like you. Paul is just like me. Paul was just like us. Flesh and blood. And he lived the exchange life. He had all of the tendencies and frailties and weaknesses as any creature of the dust. And so we can be encouraged if Paul was able to discover the secrets of the exchange life, it's available for anyone. It's available for you and for me. And so in 2 Corinthians, that's what we're doing. This is Paul's autobiography. This is his testimony. This is his ministry as he ministered to these dear Christians in Corinth. We're going to walk with Paul. We're going to rejoice with Paul. We're going to weep with Paul. We're going to suffer with the Apostle Paul. We'll see his liberty. We'll see his joy. We'll see his rest. We'll see his fruit. We'll see his union with Christ. And by observing the Apostle Paul, we can glean the great principles. What will my life look like if, like Paul, I embrace the truth of Christ as my very life? So that's what we're doing in 2 Corinthians. As we go through the book, we're going to isolate and sort of focus on those characteristics. So far in our study of 2 Corinthians, we have touched four of those characteristics. I just want to mention them, and then we'll move on. If you missed the discussion on any of that and would like the CDs or the tapes, then just see Sweet Lily, and or there are probably some of them are up here. Just help yourself. And by the way, all of the books that we lay on the table and all, they're for the taking. If you would like any of those, just feel free to take them, and I pray that they'll be edifying to you. Our first observation was from 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Let me read that passage. "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." A new covenant Christian has been pressed beyond all human limits and all capacities. It's not, "God will never give me more than I can bear." The reality is, God must give you more than you can bear. Otherwise, you'd keep bearing it, and then it would be you living and not him. And so he puts the sentence of death on self so that we'd learn to trust God who raises the dead. The second observation is illustrated in chapter 1, but it's more clearly stated in chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." The second observation is this: a new covenant Christian is a man, a woman, a young person with one purpose, and that is to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And we saw in chapter 1 how Paul had to change his plans, was terribly misunderstood and judged, because those who saw him change his plans said to him, "You're vacillating. You're not faithful. You're not a promise keeper. You promised this. You're going to come see us so many times, and you didn't do it." And Paul's answer is, I changed my plans because I couldn't change my purpose. My purpose is to glorify the Lord. And that'll often mean that we'll have to change our plans, even if we're misunderstood when we do it. The third observation was that the new covenant Christian is one who is always beholding the Lord. And always, but especially in the Bible, which is referred to as the mirror. The illustration that Paul used was that he came before the mirror with an unveiled face and saw himself as God sees him. That's the glory of the new covenant, is seeing yourself as God sees. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You say, what is the unveiled face? The unveiled face is the miracle of revelation that God gives every time somebody turns to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And then you can see, you can understand, you have the unveiled face. When we left off our discussion last week, we had come to the fourth observation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to illustrate the reflection of Christ, the apostle used the mirror image. And you remember the mirror in those days was just highly polished brass. To illustrate the same truth in chapter 4, the manifestation of Christ, he doesn't use the mirror image. In chapter 4, he changes pictures. And we move from the mirror to the clay pot. That's a big step, because one is bright and shiny and the other is very, very dull. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In the mirror image, you have the reflection of Christ as one picture. In other words, from the mirror, it's bouncing off. It's a reflection that's external, and it's bouncing off. And God needed that because he wanted to show us how God sees us. But now we move to the clay pot, and you notice that the treasure is not on the surface. The treasure is deep inside the clay pot. And so Paul sets the mirror image aside and picks up the dull image of the clay pot. But now Christ is inside, way down deep in the Spirit. And since the light is now pictured as way down deep inside the clay pot, how will God manifest that light? It's not going to bounce off the surface. It's not like a mirror. It's down inside. And because it's deep within, how will people see that light? And the answer is the clay pot must be broken. The clay pot must be broken. The light will shine through the broken vessels. This is the genius of the exchange life. Let me quote a couple of verses that state that, and then we'll move on to our new material. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And then in verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. That's the breaking of the pot. Delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death works in us, but life in you. So those are the four principles we looked at so far. If I'm a new covenant Christian, I'll have no confidence in the flesh. If I'm living as a new covenant Christian, I'll have one purpose, and that's to please the Lord. If I'm living as a new covenant Christian, I'll be continually beholding Christ in this book. And finally, if I'm a new covenant Christian, I will be broken so that the life of Christ might be seen by others through me. That's where we left off. I'm going to ask you then to look with me at the last part of chapter 4. We left off with the broken pot. And it's one thing to say we must be broken. But what really does that mean? And I'm suggesting that the end of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians is the explanation, the full explanation of the broken pot. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. To get this concept before you, I'm going to use chapter 4, 16 as a key verse, and we'll constantly come back to this passage. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." Oh, that God would write the realities of that verse in our hearts. The outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so what I want you to see is that the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, speaks of an outer man, and he speaks of an inner man. There's an outer man which is decaying. There's an inner man which, according to this passage, can be daily renewed, day by day. Now, almost all Christians have seen the two sides. There's life out here and there's life in here, and they're not the same. And there are many expressions in the Bible. Things seen, things not seen. Things temporal, things eternal. Things external, things spiritual. We walk by faith, not by sight. Things which are above, things which are on the earth. Life under the sun, life in fellowship with Jesus. Two citizenships. We're citizens of heaven, but here we're ambassadors down here. Things shakable, things unshakable. Things beneath, things above. There are many ways that we see the outer and the inner. And Paul is just bringing it now. You want to understand brokenness. You need to understand what's happening in the outer life and what's happening in the inner life. And it's happening at the same time. So that's what we want to look at. All Christians admit that it's true, things are happening out here, but I'm still trusting the Lord. Things are going on out here, but I still have peace in here. I don't understand this, but God's on the throne. I know what's happening in here. So we understand in a general way the outer life and the inner life. The outer life is, many people think, to the average Christian, this is not New Covenant Christian, but the average thinking is this. The outer life is what is going on in my life, what's happening to me, in my family, in my church, with my friends, with my neighbors, what's happening in my body, what's happening in the world, in my circle of influence. That's the outer man. The inner life is, how do I respond to what's going on out there? On the inside, am I trusting the Lord? Am I praying? Am I committing it to Him? Am I surrendered? Have I acquiesced? Am I accepting the will of God? So that, in the thinking of many, is the inner life. But in both cases, the average Christian is sort of, and I don't mean this in a bad way, it's just, it's also true, they're thinking about me, that I am going through this. I am looking to Jesus here. Me. That's what I'm doing. It's all about me. What do I experience out there? What do I experience in here? But in the full explanation of the outer life in the inner life, the Apostle Paul sheds great light. And it's not what we might think it is. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And now Paul is going to explain this breaking of the vessel and the release of Christ, the manifestation of the life of Christ, and he's going to put a little twist on it. A twist that you wouldn't see unless God revealed it. You wouldn't see with the natural eye. And so may God help us as we look at this, because to see it is life. To miss it is going to be confusion and a lot of pain and a lot of struggle. So may God help us. For the New Covenant Christian, the outer man is not me living, suffering, enduring, going through stuff for Jesus. That is not what the outer man is. Now, in one sense, that's part of it, and we can't deny that. Look carefully at chapter 4:10 and realize that these inspired words must sink in. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Underscore that word. The dying of Jesus. The way man usually thinks of it is always carrying about the dying of self. And so as I go through self, more and more I die to self, and there's less of me and more of him. That is not New Covenant. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Christ might be manifest in my body. And then look at 11 and 12, same chapter. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. This is the exchanged life. It is not me suffering for Jesus. It's Jesus suffering for himself. I'm carrying, because he lives in me, and he's going to the cross. It's the dying of Jesus, and it's him that's doing it. The outer life is Jesus living redemptively in me. And by redemptive, when he was in his first body, he went straight to the cross. He poured out his life. He was willing to be done unto. All he's done now is change bodies. He has a new body, yours. He has a new body, mine. But he hadn't changed missions. He still wants to win the world, and it still has to be through the cross. And so in me now, he's going to the cross again. The only difference between the gospel record and what's going on now is that he has a new body. And of course, we're not saying that his dying in us in any way can atone for sin. That was done by him on the cross. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that in you, he's going to live a radical life. In you, he is going to be sacrificing. In you, in me, he's going to be willing to be done unto. So we carry in our life the dying of Jesus. So the outer life is not me going through stuff. It's Jesus selecting what he needs to go through to manifest himself. And we leave the choices to him. So he's going to live in me. He'll be rejected. He'll be misunderstood. He'll be maligned. He'll be hated. He'll be crucified again. But now he's going to do it in you. Second Corinthians is not the only book that presents this reality. Listen to Romans 8, 35 and 36. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, all those are separators. But they can't separate us from the love of Christ. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. A slaughtered sheep in the New Testament times is not just someone who's vulnerable, easy prey, an animal that can't defend itself. They're going to beat us up. That's not what it means to be a slaughtered sheep. A slaughtered sheep was redemptive. They used slaughtered sheep for sacrifice. And now, because Christ lives in us redemptively, we are like the slaughtered sheep. We are the lamb that's being offered, considered as sheep to be slaughtered for the redemption of others. Now, before I go further with this, I want to make two simple observations about this outer life, about carrying the dying of Jesus. It's two simple truths, but I think they need to be stated. The first is this, that this new covenant life, letting Jesus go to the cross in me, letting Jesus go to the cross in you, this shoots right between the eyes, the doctrine which has been called the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth message, the idea that God always wants you wealthy and always wants you healthy. I heard a TV evangelist say, the king's kids never run around in rags. They didn't read the last part of Hebrews 11 when they're in caves and all kind of thing. It's a teaching that it's always the will of God for the Christian to be the head and not the tail. And that's true as far as the principle is concerned. But this idea that God wants to give all physical blessing and physical well-being if you have the word of faith. They say words are things and words are creative and word means something. And if you visualize, name it, claim it, if you can see it in your mind, it's yours, just claim it and all that kind of thing. Positive thinking. Nothing would be gained if I gave you a list of the names of those who are promoting this gospel. But to be honest, I had to wrestle with the Lord about this. I have to chew my tongue to a stump, not naming these names and warning you people about them. But the Lord won't let me, so I'm not going to give you the names. But it's the exact opposite of the new covenant life. It's not always being healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and living on top. The dying of Jesus is what you're carrying. And that doesn't always look like prosperity. Now, sometime when Jesus wants to win some rich business person, he might guide you down that path. Humility is not driving an old jalopy and having ragged clothes. Humility is obedience. He humbled himself by being obedient. That's what humility is. It's being obedient. And if he calls you to be a millionaire, you better obey him. Because that's what humility is. You're humble when you obey the Lord. I'm humble when I obey the Lord. But I wanted to just call attention to this idea that, oh, I must be out of fellowship because I'm sick. I must be out of fellowship because I'm not rich, because I lost my job. I'm going to have to go bankrupt. You might be just carrying the dying of Jesus into a place where his light needs to shine. That's how this outer man works. The second misconception of this outer man is that the expression of the outer man, if I live in the inner man, what's going on in the outer man will roll off me like water off a duck's back. Some teach that. Perhaps you've heard this illustration. It's the illustration of the outer man. You know, you're crucified with Christ. You're dead. So go to a cemetery, because you know those people there are dead. They're dying to get in there. They're dead. And go up to some graveside, and especially if you happen to know the person on the inside, and say the worst things, the meanest things, the cruelest things that you can think to say. Will that person be hurt? Will he get angry? Will they become vindictive? Will they become defensive? You say, well, no, because they're dead. All right, then say nice things about that person. Say flattering things. Say wonderful things. Exalt them to high heaven. Will they become proud? Will they smile? Will they be happy? Will they thank you? No, because they're dead. And so some people think, I'm dead, I'm crucified with Christ, so sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Yes, they will. Names hurt. The Christian is, that's a terrible illustration. Because I'm dead, but I'm not a corpse. You're dead, but you're not a corpse. And the idea that the New Covenant Christian living in the inner man never is affected by what happens on the outside, that's just not Bible. You're very affected. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's the point I want you to see. I'm not a corpse. I'm not a zombie. I live. And a New Covenant Christian feels deeply. A New Covenant Christian is more sensitive than the average Christian. More sensitive than anyone. And if people say mean things, and if they criticize, and if they say especially misleading things, misrepresent you, if they tell lies, don't think, oh, I'm just resting in Jesus, that's not going to bother me. It is going to bother you. And you need to understand, whatever it means that we're bearing the dying of Jesus, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, Christians are not like Grandpa's picture, smiling over the fireplace while the house burns down. We're not going to keep smiling. It's not a sin to say, ouch. We hurt. We have feelings. We're alive. He lived, but nevertheless, we live. And so don't get this idea, I must not be trusting Jesus because what they said bothered me. I must not be trusting Jesus because I was offended, because I was hurt, because they lied about me and my reputation was gone. Don't get the idea that because I'm living in union with Christ, I'm not going to feel that. And so I want, the outer life does not mean that things are going to roll off you like water off a duck's back, because that's not the truth. In this connection, I love Psalm 81:6. I relieved his shoulder from the burden, his hands were freed from the basket. Isn't that an interesting way to word it? I relieved his shoulder from the burden. Wouldn't you think it would say, I relieved the burden from the shoulder? That God takes away the problem. But that's not how it works. I'm not exempt from trouble. You're not exempt from trouble, affliction, suffering, pain, testing. God doesn't exempt the Christian from that. He doesn't remove the trouble from us. but he does remove us from the trouble. That's a whole different thing. And you'll see how that is so when we look at the inner man. But right now, I'm discussing the outer man. We know that very much we will feel the cross of Christ as we allow him to die in us for the sake of others. Now, we rejoice that the Christian life is a life on two rails, that there's an outer life and that there's an inner life. And we know that it's God's will that we live in the inner man. I don't think you go up to any Christian and say, there's the outer man, the inner man, where should the Christian live? I think they would all vote, yeah, inner man, inner man, inner man. Sometime we lecture ourselves and we spank ourselves and say, what's wrong with you? Like David talked to his soul, why are you cast down, oh my soul, hope in God. Sometime we need to preach to ourselves and give ourselves a lecture. And we get this idea that, what's wrong with you, Ed Miller? He's on the throne. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. Why are you fretting? Why are you worried? And so we try to keep going back to the inner man. That's a lot different than the new covenant, where the inner man is renewed day by day. It looks like whoever the new covenant Christian is, he's learned how to get to the inner man and abide there and stay there. I find myself trying to keep getting there. I got to get to the inner man. I got to stop being so foolish and living in the outer man. And so let me present the three ways, in my thinking there are three, maybe you'll find ten. There are three ways that we constantly press back to the inner man. And then I'm going to show you God's way. And God's way is so much better than these three ways. So let me just mention them. Every Christian wants to be inner man conscious, and live in the inner man. But now and then, we're crowded to him in these three ways. Now, I don't want you to give you the idea that I'm blasting these things. These are Bible truths. And when you see them, you'll say, yes, that's true. But it's not the most excellent way. There's a better way, God's way. Because God's way puts you in the inner man and keeps you there. It isn't a matter of how to get there. It's a matter of how to stay there. And that's what I want to show you this morning. One of the ways that Christians try and often do get to the inner man is to have a revelation, a vision of the vanity of this present world. They think if we could realize that this world is futile, it has nothing to offer me, the only thing it can offer me is the only thing that Abraham ever purchased on the earth. Never had a house, never had a campsite. All he ever had was a grave. And that's all the world can give us, is just a grave. And so they want to realize eternity. I think in the New Covenant heart, there's this Brother Lawrence. You familiar with Brother Lawrence? Yeah, everybody knows Brother Lawrence. And we want to practice the presence of God. We want to live in a conscious awareness that we're in the presence of God. Ecclesiastes 2:10, if I could only remember this. Solomon's testimony, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. This was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Let me just turn this tape over. also in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, 14. I've seen all the works done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so if I really saw the world for what it is, all its lies and promises and deceptions, I'd run to the inner man by seeing this world. If I could really get Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 into my heart, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And if I could only realize that there's nothing here, I don't live here, I'm passing through, then I would live and I would realize eternity all the time. There's a second thing that we use sometime to drive us to the inner life. Psalm 90, 12. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39, 4. Lord, make me know my end. What is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. If I could only realize how short life is. If I could only realize that life is a moment. Even Shakespeare said, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. If I could only realize how short life is. There's so many descriptions, especially in Job. I'm going to give you some in Job, the shortness of life. If you want the references, you can see me, and I'll give you those references. But you can look them up. They're in Job. Job said that life is like the plucking up of a tent, like the stacking of grain, like panting for shade on a hot day, like a weaver's shuttle, like a breath, like a vanishing cloud, like a shadow, like a reed boat, like an eagle swooping down, taking its prey, like a fading flower. That's how short life is. Psalms calls it a sigh, a dream, a flood, grass, the dew on the grass, a watch in the night. Proverbs 10 describes life as a whirlwind. And the older you get, the more you see that that is so. Are you familiar with that wonderful hymn, Abide With Me? Listen to verse 2. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Life is short. Life's a moment. Snap your fingers and it's gone. And some people think, if I could only keep that in mind, then that I would live in the inner man. If I knew how short life is. Let me give a third thing that we do. And that is, we look at the vanities of this earth, and then we look at the shortness of life. And some people are driven to the inner life by considering the glories of heaven. And they think about, oh my, no more pain, no more sickness, no more infirmity, no more old age, no more death. Set me free. And then they say, I need the inner life. You know the song, When We See Jesus? It Will Be Worth It All? You haven't heard that? Oh my. Anyway, it's all about, you know, going to heaven. The chorus is, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see him.
So bravely run the race.
Oh, is that what it says? So bravely run. I thought that was in verse 3. I know nothing about that. Anyway, this whole idea that this world has nothing for me. We're just passing through Leviticus 25, 23. You are aliens and sojourners with me. 2 Chronicles 29, 15. We are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no hope. Psalm 39, 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent to my tears. I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner. We're just passing through. And so by considering the vanities of this world and by focusing on how short life is and by focusing on the glories of heaven, we're driven to the inner life. That sounds good, but in reality, when does that happen? And the answer is mostly when we're forced there. Mostly, we don't run there automatically. When a loved one dies, then all of a sudden we say, you know, they brought nothing in, they're carrying nothing out. And we start to think about it at a funeral service. Or when we get a doctor's report, or we see a loved one or a friend going through some stuff and we know that mortality is real. When we start seeing our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandchildren grow up before our eyes, shooting up, sprouting up, then we start to say, oh boy, life is so short. Yeah, Solomon was right, it's a whirlwind. Or when a Bible teacher or a preacher gets up and tells you, there's nothing here for you, you're just passing through, then you start thinking about it. Or if they try to preach on how short life is, then you think about it. Or if they tell you about the glories of heaven, or you're going through some extremity and you can't wait to be released, you say, oh my, I wish I could go to heaven. Then we start to think about it. I wonder if we never had a lapse in memory, if growing older meant for us untiring energy, if all the lesser lights burned hot with nothing to impede, I wonder if we'd call on him without a pressing need. If all our family and our friends remained forever here, I wonder if we'd ever long for heaven to appear. No wonder then these lesser lights must flicker and decline. Through snuffing out the lesser lamps, the greater light can shine. And so we start to think about the inner life when we know this world is nothing, and when we see life is short, and when we know someday we're going to heaven. But that is not the new covenant way. Praise God for those realities, but that's not the new covenant way. So let me give you this. My goodness, I think I'm going over. All right. The outer man is Jesus living redemptively in me. What is the inner man? How do I get there and how do I stay there? Paul stated it in the very first chapter of this epistle. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. He who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who sealed us and gave the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Note that. 2 Corinthians 5, where this section really ends in verse 5. Indeed, we are in this tent. While we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that which is mortal will be swallowed up in life. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God. And then he says it again, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Here's how he told that same thing to the Ephesians, chapter 1, 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit, a pledge. Romans 8:23. Not only this, we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I call attention to this emphasis that Paul calls attention to, the Holy Spirit, a pledge, an earnest, a down payment, a seal, a token, a first fruit of our inheritance. Behind the scenes is not a teaching. This world is nothing. Life is short. Heaven is wonderful. That's not what keeps me in the inner man. Behind the scenes in the inner man is a person. It's God's life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the down payment of everything we have. And while Jesus is living in me out there, he's revealing himself to me in here. I'm not going to be driven to the inner man by knowing that this world is vain and life is short and heaven's beautiful. I'm going to be kept in there because behind the scenes, there's a person who is unveiling himself to me. While that's going on out there, inside, he is showing me himself. It's the pledge. It's the down payment. It's the exact payment, the same kind as I'm going to have when I get to heaven. And that's what keeps me there, that I'm knowing Jesus. He's unveiling himself. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 looks like it's future, but it's not. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man being renewed day by day, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not are eternal. This is not by and by in the sky when we die. This is right now. Verse 17 speaks about an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's not in heaven. That's now. Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared. As I die out here, well, Christ, as Christ dies in me out here, what's going on in here? It isn't that compared to this, this is great. It's not compared. That's what's going on behind the scenes as I'm knowing Jesus is far beyond comparison. It's not compared. In fact, in Romans 8, it says, not worthy to be compared. Not in heaven, now. I taste the foretaste. And right now, behind the scenes, our Lord Jesus is unveiling himself to me, the earnest. I'm living on the earnest, the down payment. Right now, I'm knowing Christ behind the scenes. I would never know him the same way if he didn't walk down that path. But now, he's my counselor. He's my teacher. He's my friend. He's the bridegroom lover of my soul. He's the vine. And behind the scenes, as he dies in my life, I am enjoying a weight of glory. Now I am seeing such a thing. You can't even compare it. It's not worthy to be compared to what you're going through. And if you live in that inner man in terms of the earnest, the pledge of your inheritance, relationship with that person, you will see how infinitely better it is. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know what he said after that? all flesh is grass. Paul said, I set my heart to know the Lord. You know what he said after that? I count everything as dung. The way he saw the world was by seeing Jesus. And the way Isaiah saw the shortness of life was by seeing Jesus. And if I let Jesus die out here, I'm going to know what it is to have him reveal in here. The outer life is Jesus living redemptively. The inner life is Jesus unveiling himself. Did you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? Oh my, you got to read The Pilgrim's Progress. Read it in the original, not in the revised. They've tried to revise this thing and give revisions, and they leave out all the Bible verses. They leave out the footnotes, the explanation. You got to read it in the original. In that book, you know, Pilgrim had a name, Christian. And so the Pilgrim's Progress is the progress of a Christian. And in one chapter, John Bunyan, 1671, that's how long ago that was. And he pictures he's sent to a place called the Interpreter's House. And in the Interpreter, that's the Holy Spirit. And in the Interpreter's House, he's supposed to get a lot of insight on how to continue his pilgrimage. And so the interpreter's taking them to all different rooms, and they're all instructed. But he takes them to this one room, and there's a wall. And Christian looks at the wall, and right in front of the wall there's this fire. And it's getting higher and hotter. Those are Bunyan's words. Higher and hotter. And in front of the fire there is a mean-looking somebody. And he's throwing water on the fire, constantly trying to put it out. And later in the book, he explains, the interpreter tells Christian, his name is Satan, and he's trying to get the fire out. And Pilgrim is confused, and he says to the interpreter, he says, if he's constantly throwing water on the fire, how come it's getting hotter and higher? And the interpreter said, come with me. And they went behind the wall, behind the scenes, to the inner man. And there was another man there. And later Pilgrim says, his name is Jesus. And he was pouring oil on the fire on the other side. And the fire is getting hot. That's the outer man and the inner man. Bunyan had it in the 1600s. The outer man is dying day by day. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Because the outer man is Jesus living redemptively. The inner man is Jesus revealing himself, and we have the foretaste, the down payment, the pledge of the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps me there. That's where I'm knowing the Lord. That's what'll keep you there. It's not some thing, some doctrine. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. I'm going to close with my testimony. The Lord has shown me much through the years of himself. But as far as the experience, there's been three great big steps that the Lord has taken me on. And I remember the first big step started when I saw him as the end of the law to everyone who believes. And I entered into a world of liberty. Oh my, I was free. Finally, I understood that I could be me. And God could be God, and I didn't have to fake it anymore, and I was free. And all the subsequent revelation fed that liberty. And as I went on, I was more and more free, and people are scratching their heads wondering what happened to Ed Miller, because he's living free and everybody else is under a lot of bondage and so on. Well, in the fullness of time, he opened a new vista in my life, and I saw him on the throne. And I entered into rest. Oh, to move from liberty to rest. That didn't mean my liberty went away. It meant that I had a new, wonderful experience. And now, all the anxiety and the fretting and the worrying and all of my frustration, it was gone. God's on the throne. Everything's all right in my Father's house. He's in charge. He has the scepter. And I entered into rest. And I thought, from there, I would go to heaven. But recently, with the message of the exchange life, he has opened a new door for me. Where do you go after liberty and after rest? Let me show you what the Lord has done in my heart. I'm not saying he'll do it the same way in every heart. This is for me. Excitement. Excitement. I am so excited. I wake up giddy. I wake up giddy for the possibilities of union with Christ today. He's living in me, and I don't know where he's going. But now the question is, what's he up to now? What's next? I can't believe it. I'm starting, like many people who are coming in my age and older, and I'm starting to forget things. I'm getting confused. I'm losing my mind. That doesn't bother me now. I'm excited. What's he up to? It's redemptive. He's living in me. I don't care where he takes me. I can go to the hospital. I can go to a nursing home. I don't care. I can lose all outward provision. I can lose my house. It doesn't matter. It's exciting. I'm telling you, it's so exciting. I did not know in my winding down years that there would be another step. But it is exciting to live as a Christian, because the outer man, he's living, the inner man, he's renewing. Myself, I'm seeing Jesus, and I'm knowing the Lord now more than I've known him all through the years. Praise God for liberty, and praise God for rest. But now this excitement, I don't know what's next, and I don't care. I really don't. I don't know what's next, but it is exciting now. And who knows, there might be another step before heaven. Maybe not, I don't know. But right now, I am so glad. And therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though the outer man perish, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Not once for all, day by day. New revelations, new unveilings, new beholding the Lord. And that's going to keep you there. And if you live there, you're going to keep knowing Jesus. And after a while, I won't say it'll roll off you like water off a duck's back, but it's not worthy to be compared. What you're going through out there, because you're knowing him in here. That is how the light shines forth. That's what it means to be broken. And so may God help us. Comments or questions?
Brother, I appreciate you sharing all this. You're just awesome. Man, I get so blessed, not from you, but from the word that the Lord has revealed to you. I tell you what, I don't know if any of you have read this book. It is God right here, Letters to the Thirsty.
Yes.
I read about 18 chapters yesterday. And I'll tell you what, I told Alan Ring today, I said, I'm going to go see Jesus today from 2 Corinthians. And I've seen him. Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you, Bill. Bless God. Other comments? Or? Yes.
I read on Facebook. My Facebook is full of Christian people. So somebody said, have you ever considered that you're always praying for people to be blessed and not broken? So I said, okay, wow. So I started to pray for certain situations that they would be broken. And I thought, I don't even know what I'm praying for. You know, I don't want them to die in a car crash or
right.
Be destroyed in some way. So thank you today. This brought it out in the open where I can understand it.
Yeah. Well, because it's Christ-centered, it's not that we are broken. It's that he is revealed. And that's the whole point of brokenness, that he is revealed. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. Oh, how we praise you for your word, for the Holy Spirit who gently guides us to Christ. And we pray that as we continue in this book, we might more and more have our eyes, the eyes of our heart, opened that we might behold Christ. Thank you that you are our life, and we just pray that we might experience, if the pledge is this great, What must the reality be? Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.